Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it's in teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are the words of our Lord. May they be a blessing to our souls. I've titled the message for this morning, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I like this newer translation of the NIV more than the old one we've read, because this one says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters," where the translation we've read only speaks of brothers. So everyone, not just the men, should offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I was hoping we would have more children here this morning, but I knew it's going to be a holiday, so it's not going to be that easy. So I know, we'll ask the children here, "Hoe kom denk julle ons hier so vandag? Wat maak ons hier so? Hier is 'n naam te prys." Yes, jy het slim maan pa, ne? Vir my was het verskrikkelijk vervelig. I tell my she, it was so boring going to church, having to sit through a Sunday morning and listening to a boring old bald-haired man giving me a message. It's actually kind of like bumped me off my sermon a bit, because I was going to ask you, did you come here to watch movies or buy sweets, or did we come here to worship? Clever kids nowadays. We've came to this church this morning to worship our Heavenly Father, But we're also going to share in a meal this morning, a very special meal. It's not going to be pudding in this meal, but it's a meal that Jesus himself has brought us. The reason we have this meal is that so that we could celebrate what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus is still doing for us. What has Jesus done for us? Can I ask this to the children? Maybe Jay or Hayley can help us here. Mustn't look your way. Now she slides down in a chair. What's the big thing that Jesus has done for us? If you look at the data projector, you might find a clue in the answer, or a clue to the answer. There we go. He died for our sins. Cool. What is that? Isn't that a sacrifice? He has made a sacrifice for us. We are here this morning celebrating communion, celebrating the fact that Jesus had made a living sacrifice for us. Perhaps you don't know this, but people are still making living sacrifices. We are called to do and make living sacrifices, but do you know that people are still making living sacrifices? And people, especially Christians, are required to make a living sacrifice. Paul writes, he says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, when Paul wrote this originally, he wrote it to people in Rome. He wrote a letter to them saying this, make a living sacrifice. And then the Jews and the other people around them, the other Gentiles, were thinking, wow, this is crazy. These people, these crazy Christians, they are sacrificing living people to their God. They are killing people for their God. Now I've stunned you. People thought that Christians were really sacrificing people, killing them for their God. But that was not what Paul meant when he wrote to the believers in Rome. Paul had Jesus in mind. Jesus, who had given everything, who's already made a living sacrifice. So Paul wrote, speaking to Christians, saying, we need to make a living sacrifice. Not killing yourselves on a cross, but make a living sacrifice. I'll come back to that now. I just want to ask and see if our children are really clever. Do you know what a bank is? What's a bank? Where you keep your money. That's clever. If you've got money in a bank, you need to pass some of it over here. A bank is a place where you keep your money safely. But I need to move to a different type of bank just for a moment. But this is the part where the children shouldn't be listening because it's got a rating on it. Carol, can you put your rating on it? Let's see what's rating this part as. 16 for violence and language. So I've asked the mummies now and the daddies if there's more than one child just to put your fingers for a moment in the ears of your children so they can't hear this. In Australia, they've got a bank they call a body bank. What do you think you do in a body bank? Okay, guys, not that body bank. What do you think they do in a body bank? They take bodies there. Dead bodies. So you can give your body to science, and they keep it in that bank, and they use it for all these clever tricks they do. If you watch CSI, it doesn't really work that well in real life, so they still got to have bodies decomposing. And after they've decomposed, they see how long it takes, and they can work out how long a body has been lying out in the field, perhaps. So you can give your body as a sacrifice to science. And they do all sorts of weird things with this body you sacrifice. But people do not only offer their dead bodies to science. We can take our thing off now. The children can listen. Take your fingers out of their ears. People do not offer only their dead bodies. People are also offering living bodies in this world. So people will go and they will offer a living body to a golf ball. Amazing? they'll go and spend all Sunday chasing a little ball around out in the bush. I've tried it before. It doesn't work for me. People will offer their bodies, or their living bodies, to shopping. That'll be something they would like to do so much that will rather spend their time doing shopping. What other things do people offer their bodies to? There's only a few, couple of children. There's one. She's almost young enough to answer me. What other things will people offer their living bodies to? Watching the All Blacks getting beaten. Watching sport. People will spend lots and lots of time watching sport, offering their living bodies to DSTV and all these other channels available. But people will also offer their living bodies to bad things. Things that will enslave you, almost like DSTV can enslave you. People will offer their living bodies to things like alcohol, drugs, sexual perversities. People offer themselves as living sacrifices to things like greed. This morning, once again, we prayed for our president who's got his greedy fingers in a cash register. He's so overcome with greed that he's offered his living body to greed. People will offer their living bodies to other bad things like gossip, rudeness, all those things Paul warns us about in Ephesians 5. People also offer themselves as living sacrifice to other things. Things that we might not even imagine. And so as we sit and think about that, you'll realize what the things are that we sacrifice our bodies to. Things that are not pleasing to God and His perfect will that He has for us. So we enslave to that which brings badness and stuff into our lives that's not supposed to be, which takes our time so that we haven't got the time to offer it to God and His perfect will. But there are other places where people offer themselves as living sacrifice to good things as well. Just this week I had a privilege to go to where the ladies are serving soup at our soup kitchen there at the hospital. And I was wondering if it was really worth the effort, all the effort we put into that. And I want to tell everyone who's ever given soup or a little bit of money or something towards that soup initiative, that your effort and your money, that sacrifice you've made, is a perfect and good sacrifice. I saw the faces of the people to whom soup was served, 200 cups I believe, on Tuesday morning, some of them waiting since 4 o'clock the morning. One old chap, Joseph, I spoke to, 91 years old. And you see the difference that makes. And the most beautiful thing was that the ladies wore aprons, black aprons with simple white letters on it, saying, Jesus loves you. And they make the sacrifice, and it brings hope and change and beautiful things to other people. So people do offer themselves as living sacrifices to good things as well. Those things which are pleasing to God. The things that are part of His perfect will for us. But when we do all this, Paul warns us, there's one thing we've got to keep in mind when we do this. We do not do this so that we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Our problem in our churches is our structure and the way we are set up. In our churches, some people stand in front and they want to seem more important than other people. And it's not a case. It's not the way it is in the body of Jesus. In the body of Jesus, it shouldn't be like that. A tongue cannot become more important than a foot, and a hand more important than the ear. When we think that some people are more important than others, it's then that the arm in the body stops working. The arm is still there, but you never see the arm at any Bible studies or any other events of the church other than on a Sunday worship service. And so, when this happens, when the arm's just hanging there, doesn't do its work, or the leg's lame, the body becomes dysfunctional. When we think that some people are more important than others, or when people are more devoted to golf balls and those things in their lives, it's then that our churches becomes dysfunctional and irrelevant to society. And it's then that churches start to follow their own mission instead of the mission of God. Let me give you an example of churches that follow their own missions. There's a story I heard this week. Andre told us about the beginning of the Middelburg Care Village. And he told us, do you know that this property, this place where the care village is, there used to be a children's home. It used to be owned and run by a church. And then coming 94, just after that, a couple of years after that, they lost the money they got from the government because they would not change one article in their rules that says only a certain type of person are allowed in this place. And so they lost their money, and so they couldn't continue with this work, and so they had to place the children out, and eventually they ended up renting out the place as a hostel to a mine. So Andre and them thought, let's go there and see if we cannot support them financially so that we can continue having a care village for children in Middelburg. And they went there, and the church, whose job it is to care for these children, who's already had this mandate from God, this place to do it, and everything in place to care for the children, said, no, we're not interested in this, because they will not change one rule in their book. But God is not limited to churches and people in churches who do not follow His will, and so He made a way, starting off with a 6 million rand that He needed to buy that place. Made a way, and the care village is going on because God has decided that that place will be used for His mission work with children. And when the church is not tuning to God's mission, God will take it away and give it to someone who is. But these are not the only reason why churches become dysfunctionally irrelevant, because they're stuck place where they shouldn't be. Churches are also stuck in a system that's many hundred years old, a system where the church was the center of the village, a system which dates from a time when people still sacrificed their lives to the church. Now people don't do that anymore. There's too many other things that takes their attention away from the church. There's too many other things which are more relevant to them than the way we live our lives today. And they find many more things which are more attractive to them than what they see in us. So Christian churches find themselves with declining numbers. You think it's any different for us? No, it's not. Christian churches, the numbers in these churches are declining. We see our children and our young people disappearing. And it happened in Europe. And those places, long before it started here in South Africa, we should have seen the warning signs. You know that Europe was the country, especially if you look at a country like Scotland, who sent out missionaries into the world. If you go into Argentina, or if you come here, by the way, we're in a Presbyterian church. Where do you think this church came from? From Scotland. If you go anywhere in the world, you'll find places where people from Scotland or from other places in Europe has gone and planted churches. But not only planted churches, they went there and they took the word of God to these places. If you go to Europe now and you look at the stats, between 5 to 17% of the population, depends on which country you're looking at, is attending church services this morning. Between 5 17%. These stats are from 2004, so I can give you a guarantee that it's much lower now. It's probably between 1 and 10% at this moment. What I'm saying to you is, if we're carrying on doing church like we do church, then it's going to happen. We are going to go the same way. We are going to lose our care village, and our numbers are going to dwindle till we fade away into history as a bad memory. We will be left behind. But church leaders, you know, if you look at churches, church leaders are not stupid people. They see this happening, and so they make plans, and so they have a mission. And the mission is to save the church. And the first thing church leaders do when they realize that their churches are in trouble, the first thing they do is to look at other churches that seem to be effective, that seem to be successful. And I look at these churches and I see and I think, what have they done? Maybe we should do it too. And so you get seeker-friendly churches. Churches that will say, you know what? There are 17% people coming to a church on Sunday, but about 70% people still say that they're believers. So maybe if we do church better than the next guy, we can still draw from these believers. Call them seeker-friendly churches. For those who seek a better church than where they're at the moment. Maybe they get better preachers. Or maybe they change the style of worship. And they put bands in and put lights in and do all sorts of things. And their show becomes a better show than the next church's show. Or church leaders might think, you know what, we've got some old people here. They won't like all that noise and the drums and those things. So we're not going to change worship. What we will do is, we will look at the people who are on church and de-church, and we will give them something better than the world. We will adopt a attractional model of church. And what we will do is, we don't want to offend any one of them. We don't want them to think that they're walking into a place of worship and you should behave in a certain way. So what we'll do is, we'll get rid of the crosses and the Bibles and all those other things which are so offensive to the world. Not knowing that it's actually the people in the churches often that are offensive to the world, and not those things. And so they get rid of that, and they also try to put up a show, and they make sure the services are just under an hour long, and so people can slot in easily and go out easily, just as they would do in their everyday lives. And they become an attractional model church. And they hope to draw numbers. And so the church's mission then becomes a mission of filling pews and filling the money coffers. But what Jesus tells us to do is something different. Jesus does not have any problem with the way we worship. He doesn't mind the way we sing. He doesn't mind the way we present the word. Jesus wants us to do something different. He tells us to go and make disciples. Now listen carefully, not to go and make believers, but to go and make disciples. See the difference? Maybe you should ask the children, they're very clever this morning. See the difference between believers and disciples? There's a difference. Believers will fill your pews. Disciples will go and make disciples. Who will go and make disciples? Who will go and make disciples? And where does Jesus say this must happen? Go into the world, he said. It's also a huge difference. Believers will stay here. Disciples must go into the world. Because now the mission of the church is not to fill pews, but to make disciples. Disciples who in turn will carry on making disciples. And so the church no longer has a mission, but God's mission, that mission of making disciples of all the nations, now as a church. You understand that? The church no longer has a mission, but the mission of God as a church who will do his mission. A church that will know God's good and pleasing will. A church that will be a church of love in action. You know what we've read about love in action? Those things Paul mentioned from verse 9 onwards. People who are sincere, people who hate evil, clinging to that what is good, devoted to one another in love, joyful in hope, faithful in prayer, serving the Lord with zeal, patient in affliction, blessing those who persecute you, and so we can carry on. This is how one offers your life as a living sacrifice to God. So I want to ask you this. If you look at our church, our congregation, our gathering, are we a church with a mission? Or are we a missional church? We're supposed to be a missional church. But we are not yet a missional church. For if we are a missional church, I can ask you one question to test. If you'd say, no, Koki, you're wrong, we are a missional church. I'll ask you just one question to test and see if we are. And my question would be this. How many disciples have we made since the beginning of this year? 6 months gone. How many disciples have we made? Help me, say answer. 100? Not one. So are we missional? Maybe we just not realize it. So we are missional. If that's the case, then who is our next disciple? Have we even got someone in mind? And then where are we going to do this? Are we a missional church? We can't answer these questions, can we? For if we were a missional church, we would have had answers. Remember, a missional church does not do mission. The church is the mission. The work of God's the mission. But the problem with our way of doing churches is that it doesn't help us to be a missional church. It's no longer relevant to a changing world. And if we're not going to be part of God's mission, He's going to give it to somebody else to do. Remember that I told you about a care village? There's still a place for teaching here every Sunday. We're still going to have that. We always will have that. But teaching here every Sunday is not going to make a difference. I can hype you up, I can fill you with all sorts of ideas here on a Sunday, or I can even make you feel guilty that you want to go out there and do something because now I feel guilty. But when you leave here, you won't be able to be missional. Because we've never, for the last 500 years, taught you how to do it. And so people in the pews becomes arms who want to work, but does not know how to do it. Does that make sense? There's many good people here. All of you are good. All of you want to do something to build God's kingdom. But we don't often equip you to do that. So that's my sales pitch for the next slide that Carol's going to put on there. We are going to start from the 12th of July. 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock tops, 2-hour sessions. And we are going to start discovering what it is to be missional. Those are the topics we are going to discuss for 6 weeks, every Wednesday evening, the place of Bible study. Rediscovering God's heart for God's world. Slightly different to what I presented to the elders. It's the newer version of those courses. Rediscovering mission in a changing world. Rediscovering missional church. Rediscovering disciple making, rediscovering missional spirituality, rediscovering listening to our community. And we are going to start becoming a missional church, but we need to learn how to do it. So I want to encourage you to try and attend these courses. We're not going to do it on our own. These things are supposed to be done as a body. So we try to get all the churches in Middelburg involved. For now, it's going to be us and a Methodist church down the road. So the first session on the 12th will be at Middelburg Methodist. The second one here, the next one there. And so we alternate with those. But I want you to get involved in this. We've already got some people committed to this. They've got some people committed to this. We've got some outsiders committed to this. And we are going to discover what God's mission is in Middelburg. How we can be missional, what's our gifts, and we are going to discover ways and start doing that. So next week I'll have pamphlets out. It's on the Facebook, on our Facebook page, and we're going to start sending information. And please pray about it. Please, if you can find the time, even if you can't attend all of those, come and attend some of them. The nature of the work is we've got a material so we can represent it to you if you can't make all of them. But we need to be in groups so that we can do some group work as well. I just want to say this to us to close off. I don't think we really offered ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices to the Lord. I know many of us try our best to do it, and there's a lot of good work that's been done here, but how much of this work that we do really leads people to discipleship, to the disciple, to being a disciple, to being even just in a relationship with God? And I think we need to outside of just morning services, start to discover how to be able to do that. Now is the time to start to offer your body as a real living sacrifice, pleasing to God. Let's pray. Lord, we can just say thank you, Father, that you are so willing to make us part of your work and your mission. Lord, but we also at times look at this mission and think, how can we do this? Lord, even think, where will we get the resources from? Where will we get the knowledge from? Where will we get the courage from to do this? And Lord, we pray that you would let your Spirit work in us. Lord, this is not just a start and a once off thing, but Lord, that this is the way we change our lives and make a difference in the world. Lord, we pray that you would make us part of your mission. Lord, that you would not leave us on the outside and discard us because we are useless to you, but that you would equip us instead and lead us so that we can be pleasing to your perfect will. In Jesus' name we ask this.